tonight at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses. We're stopping suddenly, but enough to be able to certainly catch what is the thrust of our thoughts tonight. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm reading from verse 1. And this obviously jumps in as well. I'm not only breaking off, I'm jumping in. But I think it will bring to mind the context. We've looked at these things before. Verse 12, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. And that's the focus that I want to make because it was made to me in a powerful way. Paul, in the midst of all this, where he's defending himself because he must defend himself, he's got to defend his message. The fact is, if you don't believe the things that he was saying, if you regard him as an invalid apostle, you have missed out on a tremendous amount of what God has to say to you. You can't dismiss Paul without dismissing a tremendous amount that your soul needs. And so he goes into boasting. He answers the objection of the people that are putting him down and trying to turn people away from him. He answers them squarely. And in the middle of it, while he's boasting and saying and defending himself, he says, although I am nothing. He somehow maintains in the midst of it all a sense of his own nothingness. And that's the thing that caught Spurgeon's imagination. Now, I'm sure that Spurgeon appreciated. He enjoyed all his preaching. I'm sure he always enjoyed to preach. But this seems to be a message that he loved to preach. It seemed to be one that excited his soul as you read it. And I was excited by it, and I thought, what a wonderful thing it's given to me. So I'm not going to depend entirely upon Spurgeon, because if I tried to do that, I would fail so miserably that it used to be that I didn't tell people I was preaching a Spurgeon sermon. And then I was afraid you'd read one and find out and see where I got it. But now I really don't mind. Because if you went to his sermon and preached his sermon, and I've got the number of it somewhere, if you read his sermon, you'd get so much more than I can give that it's well that you discover where I got this and you get it better right from the horse's mouth, as it were. But it's wonderful. It blessed me enormously. And it hit me in a special way because of some things happening in the world even now. And so I'd like to look at this passage and look at the Apostle Paul. That's what he did as he began, looked at the Apostle Paul and recognized that there's probably nobody, no man in the world that has ever had the influence that the Apostle Paul has. If you take the writings of the Apostle Paul and see the influence they've had on the world, it is phenomenal. It's true that Jesus Christ, more than man, accomplished all that was needed to do the mighty work that was done in his church and is being done. But the one that has given Christ to us and made us to understand Christ is the Apostle Paul. And there's so many things we see clearly because of the revelation given to Paul. And the whole of Western civilization, mightily influenced by the Apostle Paul. Many things written to contest and to reject and to overturn the things that he declared, because it wasn't always that there were people that were on his side. Not always have people accepted the things he said. But the influence is remarkable. And of course, everything that exalts Jesus Christ does so because people saw Christ for who he is, from the Word of God, the art that's dedicated to Christ. Could you extract that from the influence of Paul? Well, of course, he didn't talk about art, but he gave us Christ in so many ways. And so the Church of Christ, which has had tremendous influence socially and in every way to a Western civilization, and the gospel going to all the world and even now going to all the world, the influence of this man's writings, the influence of this man's life is remarkable. I was trying to think, is there anyone that I could think of that has had a life that's had the impact and the influence and goes on having the influence even to this day more than the Apostle Paul? Remarkable. And yet the Apostle Paul thought himself to be nothing. And that's what caught Spurgeon's imagination. He saw himself to be nothing. We want to look at that today. We want to look at verse 11, especially because it focuses on this, and we want to think about Paul thinking himself to be nothing. And there's some implications. There's some things that I think will show us why Spurgeon liked this so much. I think we can see that. But I can see something that speaks to our own day in a wonderful way. So that's my goal today. Let's look just at verse 11 then. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, just at verse 11. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage. Lord, thank you for the excitement and the blessing that this was to me, the ministry of Spurgeon and the fact that he goes on speaking though he's dead. Thank you for the power of his ministry. Thank you for Jesus Christ exalted. Thank you for the opportunity to live in this particular time in history. Have you not appointed the exact time and place where we're to live? And we live in a time where we have a riches at our fingertips that is amazing, astonishing. And thank you that we can benefit from all the Church of Christ up to our day. We bless you and we worship you for this. Will you help us even now to consider your word, to see the things that are said in this passage, to recognize why they were said? And Lord, may these things speak to our hearts and help us even in the 21st century. Grant us grace. Minister to us and fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to understand tonight, we pray. We look to you, Lord. We ask for your Spirit to be given to us. Haven't you promised to give the Spirit to them that ask? We ask, Lord, not because we deserve it, but because of Jesus. We come pleading his righteousness. And so we come with confidence that you will help us. And we look to you to help us, each one. Help me, Lord, to speak. But go beyond anything I can say and speak to the hearts of every one of us tonight, we pray. And fortify us to live with you and for you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Help us, we pray. And bless us tonight as we think about these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start by just looking, Spurgeon starts with just looking at the things, the way in which Paul saw himself to be nothing. Paul saw himself to be nothing in regard to the world. What did the world care about him? He realized that he, in his preaching and his declaring, was to call people out of the world and to make them to see something that isn't found in the world as we look around. The things that we're exposed to are not the things that should move and affect our hearts. And he's appealing to people to call them out of darkness into light. What did the world think of him? Well, as far as the world's concerned, he's nothing. And he realized he's nothing. In terms of other people's estimation of him, what did other people think of him? Now, I know there are people, you think very highly of Paul. But in general, the world, was their estimation of the Apostle Paul? Some of those that professed to be members of a church but cut him down talked about how despicable he was. not even a very good speaker. And the descriptions that people have come up with in terms of his appearance, he seems to have been short and bald and not particularly impressive, and his speeches weren't all that impressive. That was what his enemies said, and he didn't deny that. He didn't have to say, "Now, wait a minute, I'm a good preacher." He didn't have to say that. He accepted the fact that this was the... He never defended himself for being a good preacher. He didn't have to have people know how wonderful he was. So as far as the estimation of others, it didn't matter. What they thought of him did not matter. It's remarkable. What other people thought of him did not matter. Now, he wanted to honor Christ, and he didn't want to... He was very careful about not wanting to stumble anyone and showing respect for others, but how they esteemed him, it did not matter how they esteemed him. There were those that envied him. He saw them in the amazing light. Remember Philippians, where he realized people are preaching Christ out of envy. They want to make me look worse. I'm in prison. They want to make me look worse, and so they're preaching Christ that they might exalt their ministry as to make mine look bad. He saw that was happening. And he said, "I glory in the fact that Christ is preached. God would take care of that. He would take care of the things that are wrong." And he gloried in the fact that Christ is preached. It's amazing. I wasn't blown away by people who were attacking him out of envy. Those who desired glory, there were those that wanted to be first and wanted to be looked up to. He didn't feel that way. He wasn't, even when he's defending himself here, and he does. We started in the middle, but he's been defending himself in terms of their accusations. He's been declaring the qualifications that he has and the reason he has to think that God has put him in this place. And the evidence that this is God's work going on through me, and he can even appeal to them. You are God's, you are the evidence for my ministry. You who have come to Christ through me, the work of God in you is proof of my ministry. And why do you reject me? You see, he's arguing, but he's not arguing to make them think well of him. He's arguing, when he's arguing, he's doing so to defend the position God's given him and the need of their souls to respect the ministry he has. It's amazing. He isn't doing so to make them think well of him. He's not concerned for that. The religious right at the time despised him because he didn't do more miracles. They wanted signs of some kind, the religious right. So they despised him because he wasn't representative of them. And the religious left despised him because he wasn't impressed with their intellectual acumen. They were the people that understood and knew things. They were the superior. They were the elite, and he was beneath them. And so they despised him. And then the people that were claimed to believe the Bible, especially the Old Testament Jews who held to that, despised him for other reasons. Despised. He's not trying to gain the favor, but he's aware that he's nothing. No matter how you look at it, no matter who looks, he's nothing. Probably nothing in terms of his appearance, nothing in terms of his delivery, nothing in terms of his esteem in the world, nothing in terms of the apparent influence. It certainly didn't seem that he had very much influence at the time. I've talked about his influence. What did he know about his influence? At times, he felt absolutely alone and abandoned. Let Christ be true and every man a liar. He was holding to Christ. But as far as feeling that he had some great, he was tremendously influential in the world, he didn't feel that he was. He was nothing. He viewed himself as nothing. He saw and he did not fight that he was nothing. Now that's in terms of the world, but he felt himself nothing within himself. He never shook off the Damascus Road experience. When Jesus Christ met him and knocked him off his high horse and brought him to repentance, he never shook that off. Because he thought he was so good, and he thought he was so right, and he thought he was serving God, and he's confronted with the fact that he was not serving God. He was opposing the very God that created him. He saw himself to be the one that was fighting God, and God could say to him, Jesus could say to him, "Why do you kick against the goats? You're hurting yourself. Why are you persecuting me?" It just transformed him. Here he was, thinking so much of himself, and then seeing that everything he gave his energy to was against the God that he claimed to be serving. It humbled him. He never got over it. Never got beyond the reality of that. And then, of course, in his own study, we have where he thought himself leader among the young people of his age. He was best in class valedictorian. Nobody could point the finger at him and said there's anything wrong with his life. Very proud of his attainments, proud of his acceptance, proud of the fact that people appreciated him, proud of the fact that he had remarkable influence with the Sanhedrin, being able to get letters from them as recommendations elsewhere. Here's the Sanhedrin recommending you. And he had to manipulate to get it, but he had it. And that was what he was boasting about as he went to Damascus to find Christians to persecute them. That's what he was doing. And Jesus showed him. He never got over it. Never got over a feeling he was the least of the apostles because he persecuted the Church of Christ. Is he anything? Nothing. I am nothing. God brought him to see that through his personal, his experience, Damascus Road. His personal struggle with sin humbled him tremendously too. Romans 7 is a wonderful encouragement to us because we realize that that's what we suffer, but Paul did too. He said, I don't understand myself. The good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, that I do. I don't understand myself. That's been awfully encouraging to many of us, to see Paul struggling with the battle within himself. Knowing, I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I find another law working in me, drawing me into sin. So that's the place where he comes to the point at the end and says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He felt like, well, the image is explained to us as being one of the punishments of the Romans was to strap a dead body onto you, and you're chained to a dead body and dragging the dead body around. You kill the person, that's your punishment. Now, that's one of the things I've heard explained about this saying, the body of this death, as if you're chained to a rotting corpse. And who will deliver me? Well, I'm not sure whether that was exactly what's in his mind. That's what I've been told. But he certainly felt, who's going to deliver me from the burden of this body that cannot get free from what I hate? That's wonderfully encouraging to you and me to see that in Paul, because we see it in ourselves. And as we're given grace to see our own sin, we are encouraged. Paul knew what that was. And even when he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we think, there is victory. But if you read the passage, he says, so then, with my spirit I serve the law of God, and with my flesh the law of sin. Even with all of that, I'm not free yet. Not free yet. He knew the struggle. That brings to mind what I'm sure is mentioned before, Luther being asked, when will we be free from this struggle with sin within us? And remember Luther saying, you'll know you're free when you hear the shovel smack down on the earth over you. And that's an encouragement to know that even Paul, that's when he knew he was free, when he heard the shovel smack down on the earth over him. Well, that's encouraging. Paul felt that. It didn't encourage him. It encouraged him when he realized that Jesus loved him anyway. But as far as the experience, he did not like the experience. And his personal struggle with sin made him realize he is nothing. Amazing how he felt that deeply and never shook it. Never got free from that. There always was a sense of thankfulness to Jesus Christ for loving him, because he never got completely free from the sense of how he did not deserve the love of Christ. He deserved rather his condemnation. Of course, Paul had a growing appreciation of the doctrines of grace. Now, of course, he knew the doctrines of grace. And we learn the doctrines of grace from Paul. But it is something you grow to learn. You grow to appreciate. You can know that we are utterly polluted in every area of our life. Everything we do is honeycombed with sin. And it is the mercy of God that he has anything to do with us at all. And glory to his name that he cares about us in spite of the fact that all that we do is honeycombed with sin. Now, we know that, but we grow to know that better and better. And the longer we live in understanding that, and the more we see ourselves, the more we realize how true it is that I have no hope apart from the grace of God. And Paul had to grow in his knowledge of that. Now, he knew it, definitely. But he had to grow in his knowledge of that, because there's something about growing in the struggle with sin and the recognizing how it has permeated me. We can say it theologically and speak of it detached somewhat, but it's the thing we learn. The more we live, the more we realize how utterly unclean we are, and how, though we're not as bad as we could be, we are bad through and through. And so Paul had that growing appreciation of the doctrines of grace, constantly comparing himself with the Lord, constantly recognizing the perfection and the wonderful Jesus is, and that Jesus has loved him, and Jesus came and lived a perfect life. Amazement at the fact that Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. Paul was conscious of that, and he was amazed. And that more and more realized how he himself was nothing. He saw that clearly, because he saw more and more the wonder of who the Lord Jesus is. He knew that there was nothing to boast about. Jeremiah has the text, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and the rich man in his riches, and the strong man in his strength. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." And Paul realized that the only thing he's got to boast about is the Lord, nothing in himself. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." And anything that was accomplished was good was not because of him. It's all the grace of God that used me. That he struggled, but he was struggling in the strength that God supplied, if he did anything, to me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He recognized that the things he did in the flesh were done by the faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Everything that he accomplished was accomplished by the wonderful grace of God. It was God who quickened. He preached to sinners, and there were many. And he preached to them, and some of them believed. And why did some believe and others didn't? Some turned against him and some accepted it. Why? He knew why. God has an elect that he has sprinkled throughout the earth, and he's using the gospel to call them forth. And so when Paul gets the privilege of preaching the gospel, his heart would say, "Save every one of them." But he saw the looks on the faces of those that heard the word of God and were moved by it. I was at Emmanuel Home today, and it was such a blessing, because most of the people that gather, it's very clear that they want to hear the gospel. And it's such a joy. I tell them what an encouragement they are to me, because they gather in the afternoon on Sunday because they want to hear the gospel. They appreciate it. Now, some of them are, well, they're all, I'm very old, and some of them are unable to say. There's one fellow who can't say anything because he breathes through a tracheotomy. Now, he's able to function, but he can't say very much. But you can tell by his face, and the little he can say, appreciates hearing the word. That's a wonderful joy. Why is that the case? Why do people appreciate it? Not everybody at the Emmanuel Home came, but those that came wanted to hear. Why? Because God worked in their hearts to desire to hear. And why did they hear with appreciation? Because God opened their ears to hear and gave him favor in their eyes. And they heard because God enabled them to hear. So did he boast about the people that he affected? He didn't even think to boast. He said, "I am nothing. I'm laboring, but I'm nothing." Nothing to boast about. Paul knew he had nothing to trust in. Served God for many years. Actually, the time, I remember reading someplace that the Romans 7, that he's talking about his struggle, that he probably was 14 years a Christian when he's making this struggle, having this struggle. That this was the struggle of the Christian life. Well, Paul had that to humble himself, but he also had seen middle-aged people depart from Christ. Have you ever seen middle-aged people depart from Christ? Can he trust, because he's believed God for this long, that he's going to continue to praise God? Sometimes middle-aged people abandon Christ. Did he trust in himself? No, didn't trust in himself. Paul didn't have anything to boast about, nothing to trust in. Nothing for Paul when taking into account his thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that is. God didn't give us the details of it. We can think about it, but we can't tell for sure. What was the thing that so desperately grieved him about himself that kept him from being puffed up in spite of the amazing revelations he'd been given? What could it be that counteracted that and made him feel like nothing? Well, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. We can think of the thing that it might be in us. We can't tell. People have said, well, it might be that he had bad eyesight. I got bad eyesight. I mean, one eye especially. But is this something that deeply humbles you so you keep your... Come on. You deal with that. You press on. Don't make a big deal of that. No, it wasn't his eyesight. What was it? What was it that so tormented him? How could Satan affect him in that way? We don't know. We don't have to know. But something made him to realize that if he stands, it's by the grace of God alone, and he himself is nothing. Well, that was his feeling about himself. Nothing when you take into account the thorn in the flesh. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And even while he's defending himself for the cause of the gospel, he says, although I am nothing. And that's the wonderful passage that caused Spurgeon to be so caught up. It seemed to me he enjoyed that sermon more than some others. It seemed to me. But anyway, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. Just that I am nothing. He felt that. We can see some of the reasons he felt that. Why did that mean so much to Spurgeon? Of course, this sermon is not about Spurgeon, but I think the reason it meant so much to Spurgeon is because Spurgeon had such a spirit. Tremendously gifted. God opened his ministry in so many ways. He had to labor constantly to keep up with his ministry. God opened so many ways in which his life could touch other people's, and so much help to enable his sermons to be published and sent out, and so many people buying the sermons in so many places, and people translating the sermons, and they're working in the lives of others in other places. And he had the orphans, the orphanage, and he had the pastor's college, and he had the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and 5,000 people coming morning and evening. And every now and again, he had to ask the people, don't come to church on Sunday. Go to other churches, visit them, and encourage other churches, and open the way that the many who can never get in on Sunday can come. Because there were people that were turned away at the door. It could only hold so many people, and the members wanted to be there. And there were times that Spurgeon actually asked them, don't come. Visit neighboring churches and encourage the people of God, and let the people who always wait in line have your seat. That's what he had to tell them. Just amazing how God blessed him. And yet, how did he carry that? Well, the reason it's got such an impact is because he didn't think himself to be anything. He did not promote himself. He responded to the ministries God opened and humbly sought God for help to carry them on and looked for whatever help he could within the church and did what he could to carry on the burden that God put on him, but never to promote himself. That's the amazing thing. He does not promote himself. He's not making it known. Was it ever a time that he put his name on a sermon? Well, his name meant people would buy it. So he put his name on it. That's why they bought it and read it. But is that because he wanted glory for himself? Well, there's no indication it was that. He didn't go after glory for himself. He seemed to be one who thinks he is nothing. And there's so much in his ministry that show he did not glory in himself. And he did look to God as the one who had saved him. Jesus loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That was the impetus for his living and ministering. Another person of tremendous gifts and amazing influence who regarded himself to be nothing. And look what God did. I think the reason this has especially hit me now is because we live in a political time when people are running for office and trying to gain a place of glory. And it becomes almost laughable. They battle and battle to attain a level of glory that will last only in the United States, basically, and only for 4 years, and then maybe for 8 years, and then it's gone. And people are glad to see him gone. The glory was that long. How many people are sorry to see Obama go? Very few. They're looking for what's coming. All of this labor, and what is the labor? Look how important I am. It's all presenting themselves. It's finding ways that they'll look a certain way so they'll try to get people to think well of them. They have to know how good, they want you to know how good they think they are. And then they try to get everybody else agreeing and telling everybody how good they are. And the whole thing is, how good am I? You need me. And it's so contrary to everything we found in Spurgeon, who speaks, though he's dead for from the middle of the 1800s. And he speaks still there and will continue to speak. Although there are ways in which his language might need to be updated, possibly because of the manner of speaking. But wonderful message now, all these years after. Did he promote himself? No. God raised him up. And did Paul promote himself? No. God did it. And so it's wonderful at a time where people are saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. And wanting what they get is such a short-lived thing that has so little real effect. And they talk about the legacy you'll have. But who remembers the legacy of anybody, unless they're really fanatic students who will tell you the legacy of this president? How long does anybody remember that? And what difference does it make? And how does it affect anyone's life? And yet you see the Apostle Paul considering himself nothing, affecting you and helping to change your life into what God wants it to be, and giving you real help in knowing God and understanding the death of Jesus for your sins and his ministry going on to bring you into the kingdom of God and give you a heart to try to tell others and to share with your children and to see the kingdom of God continued. And here, the ministry of Paul, who was nothing, look what he did, because God used him. And then for many of us, Spurgeon, other great leaders. There are others, of course, but Spurgeon, powerfully used. What did he think of himself? He realized his sin. Couldn't get away from the fact that he was a sinner and that Jesus had mercy upon him. Jesus forgave all his sin. He couldn't get over it. And that's the place that seems to me God would have us to be. How would it help us? Well, I want to just mention a couple of ways in which we'd be helped if we were nothing, as Paul Spurgeon was. If we realize that in our flesh dwells no good thing, wouldn't that bring us down? Wouldn't that help us to know how to cope with this world? What we are, if it's of any good, is by the grace of God alone. What if we believed that? What we are, if it is any good, is by the grace of God alone. If we believe that left to ourselves, we would always fail. What if we believed that? What if we thought we had nothing to trust in? If we thought that everything that we accomplish is by the virtue of Christ working in us, if we really believed that, how that would affect us as people. Boasting excluded. Pride we abase. We're only sinners, saved by grace. How will it affect us? Well, a few ways. We'll not be so fazed when people don't appreciate us. One's in good stead to work in this world if you're not too fazed by people not appreciating you. If you're slower to censure others because of realizing who you are, if that makes you somewhat slower from criticizing and censuring others, it would do you good. Do me good. Not be so self-seeking. Wouldn't that do us good not to be so self-seeking? And it doesn't mean that we do nothing. Look what Spurgeon did. Look what Paul did. Not that you do nothing, but they weren't self-seeking. Wouldn't we do more for Christ if we weren't so self-seeking? Wouldn't we be more full of gratitude? Paul couldn't escape gratitude for what God has done, constantly breaking into doxologies of praise. Wouldn't we be more full of gratitude if we were more conscious of how we are nothing? Wouldn't we all the more stand amazed in his presence? Wouldn't we see heaven for the glorious thing that it is? Wouldn't we praise God for his love for us? Wouldn't we know the power of his grace to save and cleanse us and transform us? Wouldn't we want to speak of him? And wouldn't we want to give him all the glory? Those things come from a person who is nothing. And we stand in a world that everybody thinks what you have to do is believe in yourself and tell how great you are. And the whole philosophy of the world is you've got to convince kids to believe how great they are. Is that really the thing that's going to give them the power to accomplish things? That wasn't what Paul thought. He wasn't feeling good about himself because he looked away from himself to Jesus. And don't we have the influence to look to ourselves and serve ourselves and live for ourselves and get what we want for ourselves? And don't we live in a messed up world? Jesus loved us. Jesus died to save us. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Eternity will declare his praise. If that were the thing that empowered our life, wouldn't it make life a wonderful thing for us? Well, those are the things that I was delighted with Spurgeon's delight. Because while he's talking about Paul, I'm seeing Spurgeon talking about Paul. And I'm thinking, he had the same secret. What if I had the same secret? Could God give me that sense? Could I deal with the selfishness and the pride and the other things that hinder all that? Could I have that? Could you have that? Could you have more and more of that perspective? You are nothing. And could that bring you to glorify and honor Christ in a way like Paul, like Spurgeon, and like many others? They're not the only ones. Well, I would suggest that we'd be happier Christians if we saw that, these things about ourselves. And we'd appreciate Jesus more. And we'd probably live better lives. Well, may God encourage us with those things. Spurgeon certainly was encouraged by them. And Paul is the one that encourages us. But may we be encouraged. And may we look to the Lord Jesus who loves us despite the fact we're nothing. And everything we are is ours by the grace of God. May God encourage us with that and help us to praise him. I've got a hymn to sing from the Blue Book which conveys that. But let's pray first. Lord, thank you for the excitement we can feel over what Paul declared when he's declaring that he's nothing. Lord, thank you for his ministry. Thank you for moving him to suffer the things that he suffered and to produce the writings that have so much illuminated our minds and warmed our hearts. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the means you used to bring it to us and the way in which you've preserved it for us even to this day, these many years. We bless you and thank you. We thank you for such luminaries in the church, in the history of the church as Spurgeon, and the way in which his ministry was so abundantly used of you and his influence not for a few years while he's in office, but for hundreds of years after his death, continues to be affecting and touching the hearts of many. Thank you for that, such a ministry. And Lord, he's not alone. There are many whose lives continue to touch people, continue to influence, although they in themselves are nothing. Lord, would you help us to be nothing for your glory? Oh Lord, grant us that. And bless us. We love you, praise you, and ask your blessing as we close tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn in the Blue Book to 217. Naught have I gotten but what I received.